So this is the last in the series of messages called God's Grand Story. We're talking about the book of Revelation, which is actually called the Apocalypse. That's the Apocalypse of John. Apocalypse is a word that in our culture today means the end of the world, all kinds of horrible things happening, and so you get movies that talk about the apocalypse. But the word apocalypse actually means hidden, or something being unveiled or revealed, something that's been hidden. So Revelation uncovers or unveils the hidden story of God's cosmic struggle with evil. And he does that through a series of dramatic images and scenes that John sees. It's a little bit like a religious MTV movie or montage, or a series of fantastic political cartoons. But what I want to say is that the essential message of the book of Revelation is not the complicated one that tries to lay out all the timelines of the end of the world, but it's this. Steadfast faith in the midst of persecution is based on a sure hope of future glory. Or another way of saying that is, no matter how hard things get, Jesus wins in the end. Even though evil seems to be winning, the message from John is, don't be afraid. God's love and power will ultimately prevail, so stay faithful to him. As I was looking over my sermon this morning, I was thinking, that right there is a message that we need to grab a hold of. No matter how bad things look, God is going to have his way in the end because of his great love. Revelation is written to people in the first century who are, in fact, in the midst of a dangerous struggle between good and evil. And so Revelation is about the meaning and the outcome of that struggle. That's what John is writing about. Throughout the book, there is a cosmic war that is being waged between good and evil. It is about between God and the devil. But one of the messages is that the two sides are not equal. The end is not left up for a question mark. God will have his way. The war is raging around them. Things look bleak. And in John's visions, angels and demons battle in the heavens. Storms rage across the sky. Stars fall. Mountains are shattered. Plagues and famines and fires scorch the earth. Thousands are killed. And the fantastic images of this cosmic drama are intended to symbolize the worst that has happened and was likely still to happen. Yet embedded in the midst of those images is a message that what God did in the past, God is doing in the present, and God will continue to do in the future. He will continue to be present to his people in the midst of the struggle, and he will rescue the world that he loves. He created this world out of love. He's going to bring it to completion out of love. God does not change. He is faithful. He can be counted on to be who he is. So remain faithful to him. Remain faithful to him. Don't give in to the temptation to give your allegiance to anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ and Christ alone. The Lion of Judah is the slaughtered lamb of Calvary. God has already begun to fulfill his promises in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And Jesus reigns with God in heaven. And he prays for us. And he works for us. And he will bring all of his promises to fulfillment in the return of the King to his world. The world that he created out of love, for love. So that we can be in love. Not only with each other, but with him. His followers need to wait upon God for salvation, which will surely come. God's grand story that we've been reading these last few months includes the story of humanity in turmoil, swamped by our own wickedness, deceived by our pride and arrogance, besieged by antagonism and hatred and prejudice, oppressed by fear and plagued by confusion. But it also includes the story of the God who keeps showing up, who keeps reaching out to his people in love and saying, I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. His love, as we sang this morning, is extravagant. He's the God who keeps on wooing. He keeps on inviting. He keeps on inviting people to return to him and experience the paradise of the garden, which exists for us as only a dim memory and a distant truth. In Revelation, God's promise fulfilled is that he is going to make all things new. It's not that this world goes away and we fly off to heaven, but he is going to restore, remake, renew all things in heaven and on earth. Listen to the words of Revelation 21, 1 through 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I know that sounds like it's all going away, but it's words that the scripture uses to describe this restoration that I just talked about. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to John, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. So in this image that John records, Jerusalem is a symbol of a perfectly ordered society. It lives up to its names. Jerusalem means city of peace. And so when it says that the city of peace is going to come down from heaven and be here on earth, and God is going to live in the midst of us here in the midst of that city, there's no need for sun and moon anymore, because God himself will be our light. God will dwell with his people as he did in the garden before the fall, and right relationships between God and people, and between people and others, and between people and the earth will exist eternally. It's a city that comes down from heaven to be restored to a restored and renewed earth made new. A city not built by human endeavor or human hands. A city given to humanity as a gift, as the garden was a gift. A city of peace and harmony, even as the garden was a place of paradise. A city that is built on the foundation of God's grace. It is the gift of eternal love, God's eternal and extravagant love. You see, the end of God's grand story that we've been reading all these months is the restoration of all things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Evil is destroyed. Good abounds. God and his grace reigns. Human beings flourish and become the persons that they were intended to be. The earth is healed. From beginning to end in that story, God is at work. The world itself, along with human beings, are like clay in God's hands, being shaped and reshaped for his good and beautiful masterpiece, a dwelling place for the God who is almighty. The grand finale of God's creating and recreating love. In the apocalypse, Christ is proclaimed as the center of history, surrounding from beginning to end by God's redemptive, restorative, reconciling love. He already dwells here in the midst of the church because we are his body. He already reigns in heavens as we pray for his will to be done on earth. He is already doing now in us and through us the things that he is going to do in completeness in the future when the world is restored. That's what we have to look forward to. As we begin a new year, we begin walking into that new thing that God is already doing. And each year, we keep walking into that. God is a God of new beginnings. We need to recognize that in our own lives. Sometimes we get discouraged because, gosh, when am I going to stop having to deal with the same thing over and over again? And what God says, I'm at work in your life. I'm bringing healing. I'm at work in your family. I am bringing healing if you would just cooperate with me. If you would recognize who I am and where I am. You can trust me. Remain faithful to me. No matter what is going on, I can bring healing to your life, to your family, to this world. And we have to live our lives with eyes wide open to see the grandeur of God in all of God's creation. And stop putting people into categories and saying, you count and you don't, you're good and you're bad. As N.T. Wright says, the fault line of evil runs down the middle of each one of us. So is there great brilliance and beauty in every human being because we are created in the image of God, and yet there is brokenness in every human being. No matter how good somebody looks on the outside, there's still brokenness in their lives. And no matter how bad somebody looks on the outside, there is beauty in their lives. And we have to see with eyes that recognize that. We have to have our own apocalypse. We have to have our own unveiling so that we see. And we see the world rightly. John sees all this and he shares that vision with us. And then he sees, as the poet Gerald Manley Hopkins wrote, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. When we read God's story aright, when we read ourselves into the story and play our part in the story, our eyes are actually open to see that grandeur, even in the midst of broken people living in a broken world, because we see with John where everything is headed, that God is indeed making all things new. And when we read this story right, we also pray with John. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha. Father, I ask that we would have eyes to see. And even as we come to your table this morning, that you would provide for us our own personal apocalypse, where our eyes would be open to see the grandeur of God in all your beauty, in all your holiness, in all of your loveliness, and in all of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the elders and deacons who are here to serve, if you would come forward. We need 4 stations, 8 people. And let me pray again as they come. Lord, I ask that you would take these common, ordinary elements of bread and juice, the fruit of the vine, set them apart for your sacred use in our lives, for your sacred purposes, and that you would come to us as we come to you. We recognize that we cannot come to the table and take communion. All we can do is receive it, because it's a gift, even as this world is a gift to us, even as your salvation is a gift to us, even as your church is a gift to us, this family gathered in your presence, in your name. And so we ask that as we receive the elements of bread and the fruit of the vine, that you would bless us. And then as we walk out the doors of this church, you would cause us to be a blessing to all that we come in contact with. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.